week 2, class 3, TH-303, Revival According to Scripture. Praise the Lord, I got that down, didn't I? All right, let's kind of pick up where we left off. What we were doing is looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, things that Paul has written. And Paul got this from God. Now, please keep in mind what we read earlier in Ephesians, where it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets being the foundation, and they give to us what we need. So we have to be established on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and they are established on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what we've seen written here in 1 Corinthians, we could safely say, is God speaking directly to us, this is my will, this is my plan, this is how I've got it set up for the church to operate. So when Paul makes this statement, and he says here that in the law it's written, verse 21, chapter 14, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, here's the incredible thing. You can have somebody come in who does pray in tongues, and they'll teach, and really, what we teach now, all we're doing is teaching what's in here. That's all it is. We're not teaching new doctrine or creating new scripture. Like tonight, all we're doing is teaching what's in here. So, a person prays in tongues, and they come along, and they teach things. Okay? In spite of that, there are people who will not hear it. Even though the deliverer of the message spent time in intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues to receive from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit what he's supposed to stand up and teach to people. He got it straight from God. And yet in spite of that, there are people that won't receive it. Well, some of the people that don't receive it are ministers. Now, this is where it can be so hard for people to get a hold of, because there are so many preachers. And when I say preacher, I mean evangelists and pastors and all. There are so many preachers that are such wonderful people. They're nice people. You would want to be with them. You could be friends with them. You could fellowship with them. You have a good time with them. You could go out to dinner with them. And all, you go to their house. They come to your house. Just, they're great people, wonderful people, loving people, the kind of people you like to be around. However, if we go back to the Word of God, what do we see that God has said? God has said, I speak to people through people who pray in tongues. If that is the criteria, then think of this. How then can we justify choosing to sit under the ministry of people who don't pray in tongues? How can we substantiate making that kind of choice? Well, maybe we didn't understand before. Well, we understand now. How can we substantiate that? What excuse can we give? How can we say, but this person can hear from God just as much as Mr. Tongue Prayer over here? No, they may hear from God to a certain extent. The Corinthians, they were hearing from God. It was coming through Paul. See what I'm saying? So, yeah, they may be able to hear from God to a certain extent. I'm not saying they can't ever, ever hear from Him. But their hearing is going to be limited because God has said in His Word that He's going to... If God communicates spirit to spirit, and He does so primarily through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit, then if we're not utilizing what God has given to us, aren't we tying God's hands? Aren't we making it more difficult for Him to get across to us what He wants us to have? And if we're making it difficult for Him, and He's not able to get things across to us, we're going to have to come up with doctrine somewhere. Where do we come up with it? We sit around and discuss what makes sense to us, and then we make it the doctrine for our church, group, organization, denomination. We've got to come up with it somehow. Our teaching, it's got to come up. It's got to come from somewhere. Well, if God's hands are tied and He can't get through to us exactly what wants to get through to us, we have to come up with something that sounds good. We have to come up with some kind of an interpretation of Scripture. We have to come up with some way to explain some of these things in here. And if it's too hard to explain, we skip it. We don't read it. We don't preach it. We don't teach it. That's just like, I can honestly tell you, and I mean, it's been several years, but I can honestly tell you I don't ever remember hearing, as I was growing up in church, any teaching from 1 Corinthians 14. Now, maybe they did, but it wasn't like this. All right? Maybe they did pull things out. I just don't remember it. So I'm not going to say they didn't. I just don't remember it. But I do remember I never heard anything like this. Can you imagine? Stand up and say, now, God's made it very clear that He's going to speak through ministers that pray in tongues. We don't believe in that, but this is what God said He's going to do. So you're just going to have to bear with us as we do the best we can. That's what we're saying. And see, again, it sounds like this is being mean and harsh and critical to other preachers. And it's not meant to. But according to God's Word, all right, let me ask you another question. If Jesus Christ could walk in this room right now in a body and reteach 1 Corinthians 14, do you think He would tell you, well, He could do a better job of it, that's for sure, but the essence of it, do you think it would be different? Do you think He'd say, Brother Martin, thanks, you tried, but boy, did you blow it. Let me tell you what's really going on here. It doesn't mean to pray in tongues. I know that's what it looks like. That's not what it means. God will speak to you any old way. Why, He'll speak to you through the chirp of a robin on a sunny spring morning. You can find God everywhere. No. He's going to say, look, guys, I went to the Father. The Holy Spirit has come from the Father. He is doing... Okay, yeah, here it is. Maybe this will help you. Not that you need any more help, but it's good. Jesus is walking with the disciples day in and day out, okay? They sit down and He's teaching them things. They sit on a hillside. He's teaching them in an upper room, in a lower room, in a middle room. He's teaching them, teaching them, teaching them. Kingdom principles, kingdom principles, kingdom principles, okay? The Holy Spirit does for us the exact same thing Jesus did for them. The difference was Jesus in a physical body, the Holy Spirit indwelling in Him, they could touch Him. Jesus is gone. But the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing. So the Holy Spirit will teach us the same way that Jesus taught them. Difference is, they had a sin nature, we don't. That's why the Holy Spirit is able to communicate directly to our spirit. Jesus had to communicate to their souls. He couldn't communicate to their spirits. They weren't born again. So He's on earth in a soul realm, so to speak, a natural realm, communicating with them in the only way they could receive. That's why He said, after it's said and done, the Holy Spirit shall be in you. And He's going to be able to bypass this soul stuff, bypass this flesh stuff. Get this. He's going to be able to teach you more effectively than I am able to teach you. Because you guys aren't even born again. I have to talk to your souls. He's going to be in you everywhere you go. In your shower, in your car, in your elevator, everywhere. And He's going to bypass soul and flesh and go directly to the Spirit and teach you in a way that I can't even teach you. And then for us to turn around and say, it's not for today, and we don't believe in this, and oh yeah, I know you can pray in tongues, but, you know, it's really no benefit, and if you pray in tongues too long, you're going to get weird. You know, all variations are the same thing, to keep you away from what God has said. We have some weird people in this room tonight, hallelujah. Well, that is one weird school over there. Praise God! Do you see this? Therefore, you either believe it or you don't. God is trying to tell us to believe it. And the Holy Spirit teaches us spirit to spirit. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 28. and look in verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So this is just one example. Peter would have done the same thing. Jude would have done the same thing. John, same thing. And on it goes. The kingdom principles. The things that pertain to Jesus Christ. Paul taught these things to people. Well, it's obvious. I mean, it's right there what we were reading in 1 Corinthians. But the early church, these are the things that were taught to them. What I'm sharing with you now. Back then, when it came to like praying in tongues, they didn't have a problem with this. The apostles didn't have a problem with it. The next generation of believers had to be taught it, but they didn't have a problem with it. The apostles knew this is what you're supposed to do. And yet, incredibly, we stand up today and we tell people, no, this is not what you're supposed to do. What makes it even worse is when you know it's what you're supposed to do and then you don't do it. Think of it this way. After what we've seen in Scripture, from this point on, if we do not spend time praying in tongues, even if our lives are so hectic and we can't set aside, you know, time to sit and pray, even if all of our prayer is done during housework, yard work, car driving, shower taking, whatever, but we redeem that time by praying in tongues. If we don't even do that much, then from this day forward, how can we be sure that we're receiving anything from God? Or how can we be sure of how much we're receiving is really from God, not our own imagination or something else? You see what I'm saying? If this is how God ministers to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we absolutely must pray in tongues. We must. Because it's spirit-to-spirit interaction. In Philippians chapter 4, turn over there. Verse 9. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. Do. What are some of the things? What's one of the things? Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. He says, do these things, the peace of God shall be with you. Do these things, the peace of God shall be with you. This is, if you can get a church, a congregation, to grasp these truths and pray in tongues, you know what you will do? Eventually, you are going to eliminate all potential for a church split. Why not? Or how can you do that? Do these things, and the peace of God shall be with you. When you're dwelling in the peace of God, there is no strife. When you're dwelling in the peace of God, all right, do these things. Another way to put that, do these things, and the fruit of the Spirit shall be manifest in your presence. Love, joy, peace. Do these things, and the peace of God shall be with you. So if you can get a church turned on to praying in tongues, you will build a wall that protects the congregation from strife, division, discord, and all. Not that something might try to work its way in, but it'll be shut down because of the overall maturity level of the congregation itself. The early church gave heed to what was taught. Acts chapter 2. Turn over there. Look at verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. Now see, it would seem to us, okay, a logical thing might be this. How many people want to know more about God, want to know God better, want to, you know, all of these wonderful, great things? How many people want this? I do. Okay, let me explain to you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Therefore, now that you all have heard this and understand it, how many are going to pray in tongues? Well, not me, bless God. Why not? We don't believe it, etc., whatever the reason would be. These folks continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So if I stand up and I am teaching to you apostles' doctrine and you reject it, then you are not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If you're not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, then how can you have the Acts of Apostles revival in your church. If you're not walking in that doctrine, if you're not flowing in that doctrine, and see, guys, this is the thing about it. This is why we're not seeing revival. The more we teach, the more we see in here, the more we read, the more we're narrowing the list of churches that could possibly have revival. And it's not that it isn't available to everybody, but if you don't do the things that you see in the Word of God, you can't have what you see in the Word of God. It's a very simple concept. And when it comes to revival, you just start marking churches off right and left. It's never going to happen unless they change. Can they change? Well, sure they can change. Sure they can change. If they just begin to embrace the apostles' doctrine, see? Change is there, but you have to embrace it. Now, here's the thing about it. And I don't know, it's almost frightening to me, but if you're not embracing the apostles' doctrine, whose doctrine are you embracing? Man, this is the kind of stuff makes me, you know, kind of shake in my boots. Okay, God, look, if what I'm sharing with my church and in this college and whatever, if it's not the apostles' doctrine, I've got to get corrected. I've got to change. Because I will stand in front of you and you'll look at me and say, Jesus Christ was the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets were the foundation on the cornerstone. But what were you teaching? Oh, Jesus. I thought it was good stuff. Well, it scratched some itching ears, all right. But it wasn't foundation. It wasn't what I gave through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And, Jim, you messed up some people's lives with this. Oh, I don't want to hear anything like that. Because you can't go back and change it. If I teach something wrong now, I can stand up and change it now. Now, whether you accept it or not, you know, that's something else. But I can change it. But man, once you're up there, you can't change it. Think about all the major ministries that are out there today. You know, all throughout the day, turn on the radio and you can hear them right and left. On TV, you can hear them right and left. Major ministries. And they're not preaching or teaching the apostles' doctrine. How are they staying on the air? People are supporting them. What are the people supporting? Doctrine that is not the apostles' doctrine. Now then, the people are answerable to God. You supported something that was not the apostles' doctrine. Why did you do that? God, I didn't know any better. You had a Bible. Well, I know, but the way they taught it, I didn't understand it the way I now understand it, standing before you. The people won't be held as accountable as the ones who taught it. James even wrote about this. But nevertheless, see, now here's the thing. The more we learn this, the more accountable we become. Well, it's like Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And, I mean, literally, honestly, after what you've heard here tonight, for the rest of your lives, those of you listening to this by tape, for the rest of our lives, we're going to be accountable for where we send our money. What churches, what ministries we support, more than ever before, we are going to be held accountable for what we support. Does it line up with Scripture? Is it the apostles' doctrine? If not, me personally, I mean, I'm not creating law, but if I were in some kind of a situation to where somehow I had absolutely no choice but to go to a particular church, and I knew that church, yeah, they're preaching Jesus, you must be born again, but they're not preaching the apostles' doctrine. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't want to give to that church. Even if I did soak up their heat and air conditioning, I wouldn't want to give to that church. And I would be praying for God to help me get out. And to get into a church that's preaching the apostles' doctrine. I would be on my knees telling God, you have got to make a way for me to get out of this. Once I came to the understanding, you know what I'm saying? I would be on my knees praying, God, you have got to make a way for me to get out of this and get someplace. I don't care where it is, God. I want to get someplace. If I have to drive an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, one way, I'll do it. I've got to get somewhere where It is your doctrine where it is truth. I've got to get there, God. Help me. Please help me. I'll be faithful where I am before then, but God, my heart is, I don't want to give a dime into something that's not presenting the apostles' doctrine. If you tell me you want me to give something, I'll give something. But God, my heart is, I don't want to. Tell me where to send my money, God, until then. Help me understand. This whole thing, it's so much more critical than I believe what most of the body of Christ really understands. Our concept has been, as long as we're giving, we're doing the right thing. As long as we're supporting a ministry, the church, whatever, we're doing the right thing. Nope. God expects us to support, again, using this term, the apostles' doctrine. That's what He expects. And again, this is hard stuff. But when you talk about the fullness of revival, remember, the first revival we see in the pages of God's Word, what was taught? The apostles' doctrine. So therefore, why should we try to alter it? Why should we try to do it differently? I know times have changed, technology has changed, all of that is relative. We understand. We're talking about the doctrine, though. The doctrine's going to fit whatever the day and age. The doctrine's going to fit whatever the technology. The doctrine will stand true. How it's presented, speaker systems and all this, how it's presented may be different, radio and TV, but the doctrine, praise God, it stands true. The doctrine remains. And that's what we've got to be a part of. The early church was warned, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. The early church was warned to avoid contradictory doctrines. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, now listen to this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now back up here in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another. That word another comes from a Greek word that means altered gospel. Not non-gospel, but altered gospel. So in other words, it contains remnants of the original truth that was preached to you, but it has been altered in the way that it's being presented to you now. Which is, and then in verse 7 where he says, which is not another. Now this word another, it's a different Greek word and it means the same. In other words, he's saying, look, there are people that are coming in and they're preaching to you an altered version of what we first gave to you. And what they're preaching to you is not the same thing that we preach and teach. And he says, they are troubling you and perverting the gospel of Christ. Now remember, God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is giving this to Paul, and Paul is giving it to us. So then, these words right here that we're seeing, these words are foundation, apostle, prophet, foundation established on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. What he's writing right here. Paul is telling us, foundational teaching is this. If it alters what has been written down in the pages of this book, it is a perversion of the truth. Now think about that. What it means is, if somebody stands up and they try to take you back under a law, covenant, and promises that don't work, they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Well, how many preachers are going to stand up and say, now folks, I want to thank you all for being here, but I'm going to preach to you a perverted version of God's Word. Nobody says that. But according to what God is saying to us, That's what's happening. And, you know, guys, listen, I'm like you. It's hard mentally to reconcile that some of the nicest people alive could be perverting the gospel of Christ. People that would give you the shirt off their back, give you their last dime so you'd have something to eat. But they're perverting the gospel of Christ. It's hard to reconcile that because it's like in our minds, we kind of want to create this image, well, if they're perverting the gospel of Christ, then they must have a pointy tail tucked up underneath their shirt somewhere, or horns, you know, coming out of their forehead, or killing babies in their backyard or something. I mean, they've got to... No, no. Perverting the gospel of Christ simply means teaching something other than the foundation that's been established on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. God is very hard-nosed about this. That's because truth is the only thing that's going to impact our lives and bring about permanent change. If we try to bring about permanent change based on something that's not truth, there will be no change. There might be a soulish, mental type of transition, but as far as the spirit is concerned, there will be no change. And he says in here that if an angel or anybody else preaches another gospel other than what has been preached to you, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself. I said before, I say it again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than what you've heard, let him be accursed. This word accursed, it's a very powerful, strong word. It means let this person miss heaven. Let them be accursed from their own salvation. Now, since Paul wrote this as a foundation of the apostles and prophets, established on the cornerstone of Jesus, where did this originate? This isn't just Paul speaking. This is God speaking. So let's get a little heavier. You can only pervert this gospel so long before this declaration will become a reality in the person's life. There are so many people that warn when it comes to the thing of losing your salvation. Over and over again, it gets hammered. Smoking, drinking, chewing, you know, carousing, adultery. And yeah, I mean, you know, there are limits to some of these things. But when you go through and you read from Romans to Jude, the greatest warnings are to people who preach wrong doctrine and lead people away from the truth. That's where the strongest, harshest warnings, and repeatedly, almost every single book from Romans to Jude, a warning like this is given somewhere in the writings. And remember, this didn't come from just these, this came from God. This is foundation established on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And again, another hard thing to accept. Hard thing to receive. Why? We haven't been taught these things. And instead, we have come to the place, because of what we've been taught, we have a willingness to concede to other forms of the gospel. We have developed a willingness to go along with them. We may not agree, but, you know, we're all after the same thing. Well, now wait, what's the Word say? What is in God's Word? God doesn't see it that way. You may stand up and tell people about Jesus, but where do you take them after the fact? You may keep pointing them back to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but where are you leading them? What kind of path are you taking them down? Paul says, notice, he doesn't say anything in here about the fact that they have denied Jesus as the Christ. He's talking about teaching that has been given to them after accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they're pervert. See, the gospel's not just a matter of you must be born again and Jesus Christ, He is the Savior. When I grew up, that's all I knew. That I thought that was the totality of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ is the Savior. No. The gospel begins with Jesus Christ is the Savior. The entire gospel is this book we're looking at. Do you understand this? And to be more specific, the gospel of the kingdom is presented to us in the clearest fashion possible from Matthew to Jude, with glimmers of it. Revelation is a different... The book of Revelation is a different kind of book, even though gospel is in there. But the essence of the gospel of the kingdom, we can read from Matthew to Jude, and we'll find it in there. Okay? Now, God says you can't vary on this. You see, if you're going to have revival, true revival, according to Scripture, then you have to have the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. Now, you might start off with some wrong elements of your doctrine, but as you go deeper and deeper and deeper into revival, through your prayer, your worship, and all the fasting, everything involved in this, the wrong doctrine will begin to get corrected because you're spending time praying in tongues and the Holy Spirit is working in many different areas, but one of those areas is to correct the wrong doctrine. And so, as you begin to go along these lines, you begin to grow. And the revival, you're getting closer, you're starting to step into it. The wrong doctrine, these things are being, you know, everything's getting back on track, one by one, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Holy Spirit is able to start correcting things within that church because you can't have revival if you're perverting the gospel. Do you see this? Well, these are the kinds of truths that so many people struggle with because we haven't been taught, honestly, this kind of thing, like stuff I'm sharing with you tonight, this really, and I know, it sounds so narrow-minded. Well, you're just not tolerant of what other people believe. We're all preaching Jesus. Granted, we're all preaching Jesus. But let me ask the question. According to what we see in Scripture, is God tolerant of what everybody else is preaching? No. This is... We've got to get this kind of a thing settled in our own minds and our own hearts. God only works with truth, and He'll work with as much truth as you give Him. But where truth ends, He stops. He will not bless perverted gospel. But we misinterpret outward signs. Oh, that church is growing. They must be doing something right. You're correct. They must be doing something right. Whether it lines up with the Word, we don't know. But they're doing something right that causes people to come in. And I'm sure they're preaching Jesus, getting people born again. But we have to come to the point of understanding. And this is, guys, this is a challenge to our mindset and our thought process too. We have to come to the point of being narrow-minded like God. We have to come to the point to where we're not willing to tolerate perverted gospel. Now, what this doesn't mean is this. We leave this room tonight, we go back to all of our friends, all of our neighbors, people that go to other churches, and we start calling them perverts. Don't do this. Do not call people, come across other people, be in conversation with other people, and look at them and say, well, in your church, you're just perverting the gospel. Don't do that. We are learning ourselves, are we not? We are not called to the ministry of declaring other people gospel perverters to stir up trouble in the church. We know if they are or not. But we're not called to go out and be the self-appointed guardians of the Scripture. Okay? But we can pray. And if they ask us questions, we can discuss. But we do not condemn. We do not condemn. And that's where we have to be very sensitive, because there's some people out there, there's no demonstration of love whatsoever. I'm right, you're wrong, so get over it. Well, you may be right and I may be wrong, but your method stinks. And that is definitely wrong. And I have absolutely no desire to hear anything you have to say. You jerk. So, go on your way. That's not the way it works. See, the more you pray in tongues, the more you develop that relationship with the Lord, the more the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one is love. The more His love is demonstrated through you, even in the face of perverted gospel. And if you're here tonight and you go to a church and you know that a big chunk of what is taught and believed, the doctrine, it's perverted gospel, please don't go to your pastor and say, I found out in Bible college you're a gospel pervert. Don't do that. It just causes trouble. God, listen, even if the pastor, he stands up, he's preaching Jesus, he must be born again, but he's perverting the gospel in so many other areas, he's still the pastor, and God honors that position of authority in that church. And if you rise up against it in rebellion, even though he may be perverting the gospel in many ways, you now are in the wrong for stepping into an area of rebellion. We must maintain the respect and the love and just keep growing. Just keep growing. Remember, we will not be held accountable for what other people teach and believe, but we will be held accountable for what we know and understand and apply to our own lives and how we grow and mature spiritually. Praise God. I think that's where we'll stop tonight. Pick up next time. Father, when it comes to revival, some of these things are really difficult to just fully embrace. They're almost new teachings to us, Father. But yet, when we go through Your Word, we see that You don't compromise. We see, Father, You don't cut corners. And so, Father, help us to understand these things with the mind of Christ. And help us to see these things through Your eyes, to understand. And in all situations, help us, Father, to respond and act in love. And Father, tonight, again, Your Word, it has gone forth as seed sown into us and into our lives. And we call it seed. And we say, Father, may it produce the fruit that You desire it to produce. And as we leave here tonight, Father, by faith, we ask for and receive Your divine protection. Thank You so much for being our Father. Jesus, thank You so much for being our Savior. We love You and we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, we'll see you next time.